Hello and welcome to our site. This morning, I'd like to share with you a message from one of Jesus' parables. It's the parable of the sower. I'm sure it's one of the best known of all the parables that Jesus told when he was here on earth. And so, if you have a Bible handy, please turn with me now to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 4. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. The parable of the sower. While a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than what was sown. When Jesus said this, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." His disciples asked him what this parable meant, and he said, "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand." This particular saying is from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 6 and verse 9. Jesus continued, "This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart, who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop." May God bless his word to us this morning. I've entitled our message, "The Sower, the Seed, and the Soils." This is a parable that is found in each of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. If you want to compare the versions with the one we've read from Luke, then Matthew 13, verses 1 to 23, and Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Scholars have told us that the parables of Jesus probably form about a third of his teachings. They certainly are about a third of the recorded teachings of Jesus. The master of all teachers, the Lord Jesus, frequently got men and women thinking by using picture language. He taught the principles of life by placing them in real-life situations. Jesus loved vigorous figures of speech, so he taught by using comparisons, analogies, similes, proverbs, and riddles. The word parable is a Greek word which literally means a throwing alongside, where one thing is placed alongside another for the purpose of comparison. Nearly all Jesus' parables are comparisons which assume the form of a story. It has been said that all the world loves a story. Certainly all the world remembers Jesus' parables more than anything else he taught. They dramatize basic Christianity in pictures we never forget. Now, it's impossible to lay down strict rules for the interpretation of parables, for the amount of comparison varies from parable to parable. In the parable of the sower, which we've just read from Luke's Gospel, it's almost pure allegory. That is, nearly every detail of the story has a meaning. But not so parables like the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. There, most of the details of the parables are just told to add color to the story. So many of Jesus' parables are like that. Parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents and the pounds and so on. Now, through the centuries, Christians have come up with the most weird and wonderful interpretations by treating all Jesus' parables as though they're allegories, where every detail of the story has been given some inner meaning. In fact, there are some very amusing interpretations given to some of them, but we won't take time with those. The first rule in interpreting the parables of Jesus is to find out the central truth which the parable sets forth. Always ask, what is the main lesson of the story? And then try to summarize it in just two or three words. The second rule is to study the context of the parable, the circumstances, the origin of the parable. What is the context of the particular story that Jesus is telling to pass on a truth? Understand its meaning. Often it's essential to look at the context. For example, the parable of the two debtors in the previous chapter, chapter 7 of Luke. If you read that story, Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee, and a sinful woman comes in, one who's lived a loose, immoral lifestyle, and she weeps at the feet of Jesus, and that causes Jesus to tell the parable of the two debtors in Luke chapter 7, the second part of that chapter. And so the context will often give us the understanding of the parable as well. These are just points to bear in mind. The parable of the sower was told early on in Jesus' ministry. He had begun to teach the people, and his teaching was meeting with all kinds of response. The religionists of the day were beginning already to get upset with some of the parables he told. Some of them were like weapons of warfare against the self-righteous Pharisees. But the common people generally loved the stories that Jesus told. His disciples and all who would follow him needed to know that listening to the gospel of the kingdom of God, hearing the good news about the reign of God, hearing the word of God, is a very, very serious business. Mark's first word of this story is listen. The story concludes with the same commanding word. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Take heed, or be careful how you hear, is the keynote of this parable of the sower. You see, when it comes to the word of God, listen carefully. Your life, your future, your effectiveness, and your eternity depend on it. We often give the impression that all the responsibility rests with the evangelist or the teacher or the speaker. Jesus is pointing out that a person's life, why, eternity, depends on the way he hears the message of the gospel and responds. The crucial factor is the listener's response. So let's take a look at the setting or context of this parable of the sower, the seed. The Lord was at the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. A huge crowd had gathered to hear him. There may well have been a farmer scattering his seed in the field on the hillside, but even if not, the sight was a very familiar one to Jesus' listeners. Jesus caught the attention of his hearers by a parable. A sower went out into his field to scatter his seed abroad, and as he did, so the seed fell on different kinds of ground. First there was the wayside ground. Now in Palestine at the time, the land was divided up into small plots. Often there were no fences or walls separating the plots, only narrow pathways that were accessible to everybody. Seeds dropped on these hard walkways, and of course they had little chance for growth because the soil was too hard. Also, they could be stamped on by somebody's big sandals. Not only that, they were easily visible to the ever-watchful eye of peckish little birds. Some seeds fell on rocky ground, Jesus said. Now, not ground full of rocks so much as ground that was shallow. Owing to an underlying ledge of rock, it had no depth. the seeds sown in this ground should spring up quickly enough, but the tender wheat plants would soon be scorched by the sun in the shallow, dried-out ground and die. Some of the seeds, Jesus said, fell on thorny ground, that is, ground where weeds had also gone to seed and been buried underneath the soil. In fact, often in these days, ploughing followed sowing. First the seed was broadcast on the land, then it was ploughed in. The weeds came up with a good seed. And as you know, the weeds always seem to grow faster and bigger and better than your plants. Once tares grew up with the wheat, it was virtually impossible to separate the two without damaging the wheat crop. Thorn bushes simply choked the little wheat plants. Most of the farmer's seed, however, according to Jesus in this story, fell on good ground. That is, the soil was soft and fertile, it was clean, and it had enough depth to allow the roots to go down and the shoots to go up into the sunlight rays, with a prospect of a wonderful yield at harvest time. The meaning of the parable was deliberately veiled from the proud and self-righteous religionists in the crowd, but Jesus revealed it to his disciples. Jesus himself, in context as the sower, he was scattering the good seed of the word of God to his hearers, like a farmer scatters his seed on the ground, just as his disciples would soon be doing, just as every Christian is sent into the world to do. Everyone knows how important seed is. Life is impossible without seed. Likewise, apart from the word of God, new life is impossible. Every follower of Jesus is given the task of sowing the seed of the gospel, the good news about Jesus. The Apostle Peter reminds us that we are born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. The Apostle James says, God chose to give us new birth through the Word of Truth. James 1 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul says, the gospel is the power of God leading to salvation to all who believe. The writer of the Hebrew letter in Hebrews 4:12 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder soul and spirit, bones and marrow, revealing the secrets of our hearts. When the gospel is received into good soil, there is always a harvest of those who will turn to God in repentance of their sins, place their trust in Jesus, and be born again. Faith comes by hearing, says the Apostle Paul, and hearing through the preaching of Christ, the Word of God. So herein is a parable that Jesus himself interprets for us, and his interpretation hinges on four types of soil, which represent four conditions of the human heart. Listen carefully to see which type of soil represents you this morning. First of all, in Luke chapter 4, verse 12, he deals with the pathway hearers. The pathway is so hard that the seed cannot possibly enter it. Some people who hear the gospel of the kingdom are like this. The message is wasted on them. The finest preaching in all the world won't achieve anything. Their hearts and minds have become hardened. Though they come under the sound of the gospel, they don't take it in, because their minds are wandering somewhere else. They're preoccupied with their own thoughts and plans, and they have no intention of accepting anything that may demand a radical change in their lives. Sometimes they can be religious people like the Pharisees, or Muslims, or Jehovah's Witnesses, or Hindus, or Buddhists, or whatever. Sometimes they may be irreligious. The common denominator of those represented by the pathway is that their minds are closed to the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. And when they come under the sound of the good news, the gospel, the devil sees to it that the seed has no chance of getting into their lives. The Apostle Paul points out that our gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, as I mentioned during the reading from Luke, seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, Isaiah 6:9. Friends, it is a sad fact that the human heart can become like a hardened pathway by persistently choosing self rather than Christ. A heart once tender and responsive can eventually become unyielding and insensitive to the gospel. Don't let it happen to you. The Bible says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Second, who are the rocky ground hearers? Some of the seed, Jesus says, fell into soil that was far too shallow. It was hiding a rocky ledge just under the surface. Though the seed germinated, the soil didn't have enough depth to sustain it. Some people who hear the Christian gospel are like that. I hope you're not one of them. They accept the gospel enthusiastically, but their faith and commitment are only skin deep. As soon as they're tested, they lay aside the commitment they so quickly made. Jesus saw many shallow ground hearers. They followed him impulsively by the thousands at the beginning of his ministry. At times they almost ran over him to get to him. But their commitment was based on feeling and emotion, and what they would get out of it in terms of food and healing and miracles. As soon as Jesus clarified the cost of discipleship and the suffering involved, the sacrifice and stringent demands of obedience, they fell away. So great was the number of shallow ground hearers that fell away that Jesus said to his 12, "Will you also go away?" And Simon Peter answered, "To whom shall we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life." Friends, cities and towns are full of those who accepted Christ before they had thought things through, counted the cost, and were willing for the commitment. It's not easy to be a Christian in the world, is it? Though it's so easy to start. But what's the use of starting to follow Jesus if you don't finish? One thing you can be sure of, if you decide to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith will be tested. And only those whose faith is genuine, whose roots go deep down into the soil of God's love and grace and word and life in the Holy Spirit, will stand the test. Thirdly, possibly the thorny ground is where many of us are today. The soil of our lives is okay, it's just that it's full of thorns, and they're threatening to choke our Christianity out of existence. A thorn is anything that crowds Jesus out of our lives. It may even be a beautiful flower like a rose. It may be very attractive, an attractive thorn bush. It may be something seemingly harmless, even good. But is there something choking out the best? Sometimes we get so busy with other things that we cannot be busy for Christ. Life so easily gets that way, doesn't it? Thorns grow up and threaten to choke us before we know it. Jesus actually named three of them in his parable: worries, riches, and pleasures. Mark 4:19, they're described as the cares of the world, a delight in riches, and lust for other things. You see, it's so possible to be caught up in the affairs of the world and the things that this world offers us and that seem so attractive, so caught up in making a living for ourselves, perhaps, or making a name for ourselves, that we're not making a life for ourselves that will last forever. So weighed down, so consumed by the things of this life, that our relationship with God suffers. No time for prayer, no time for the Word of God, no time for fellowship meetings, busy, busy, busy with other stuff. Too busy to be an effective Christian. The Word of Christ is being choked out by the cares of the world or a delight in riches or a lust for other things. So easy for that to happen, is it not? The second thorn Jesus refers to then is the love of money. The love of money. There's nothing wrong with money, but the love of money is a sinful thing. I wish I had more money to use, but I'd hate for money to be using me. The desire to be rich has caused the spiritual demise of many a Christian through the years. The desire to live for God is so effectively smothered by the desire to accumulate wealth, always wanting more, always wanting better. No matter how strong we are, we cannot serve two masters. Not even the best of us can produce a crop of thorns and a crop of wheat at the same time. Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." What a wonderful thing money is when it's controlled by the Lord. But what a dreadful thorn it can be when it's in the control of an unspiritual man or woman. I've watched several men and women and young adults through the years who have become spiritually choked, deadened by their desire to accumulate wealth and stuff. The third thorn is an inordinate love for pleasure and things. God wants our lives to be filled with joy and contentment, but when the source of our joy is not Jesus, things that Jesus wants for our lives, we can find ourselves in trouble. It's a lie to live in a pleasure-loving world, thinking that that's all there is to this life. One day we're going to stand before God. But one of the signs of the end time is that people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Are there some of these things that may be choking your Christianity to death today? Be honest now. Be on the lookout always for thorns. Weed them out while they're tiny, because once they develop, it's very hard to get the victory over them. And then four, the gospel writers all explain who the good ground hearers are. In Matthew, they're those who understand the word. They hear it and they believe it and they follow it through from beginning to end. In Mark, they're those who receive the word. They take it in, they absorb it, becomes part of them. They hold on to the word of life. Luke says they have good and noble hearts. They hear the word and retain it. They keep it. Jesus says, "Whoever keeps my commandments, he it is who loves me." By persevering, they produce a good crop. They're the opposite of the shallow ground hearers who are impulsive and impatient and soon fall away. Those who persevere to the end shall be saved, says Jesus. The true Christian doesn't expect a crop overnight. It takes time to become mature. It's only as we remain in Christ and He remains in us that we will produce fruit that will abide for eternity to God's glory. The genuine believer will keep on cultivating his heart through prayer and obedience. He will keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Well, we need to bring this message to a close. Which kind of ground represents you? Usually all four kinds are in every congregation, in every church. Number one, is it possible that your heart is growing hard, like the beaten track of the pathway in Jesus' parable of the sower? Number two, is your faith resting more on emotions than convictions? It's nice to be in church. It's nice to be with Christian people. But are you really being governed by your convictions, by the things that please Jesus in thought, word, and deed? Third, Is your life filled with so many things that your spiritual vitality is being smothered? Or fourth, are you growing in a deep and real relationship with Christ today, bearing fruit that will last for eternity, the fruit of a Christ-like character, the fruit of effective service? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for this simple story. We thank you for the way in which Jesus was able to put into picture form some of the great truths and principles of the kingdom of God, knowing the reign of God, the rule of God, and the blessings of his reign in our lives. Thank you for this very, very strong warning to take heed how we hear, to pay careful attention, to listen carefully with full attention to the good news about Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Father, we recognize from our own life experience that it's so easy to be like that pathway. Our minds have grown hard because of the constant passageway of the things of the world. Deliver us from that, we pray. It's so easy also to bring a shallow commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and like that very shallow soil on the rocky ledge, we accept the word gladly, but then we've got no root, and the little plant grows up only to suffocate and die. Or perhaps there are those, Lord, who've listened to this message this morning, or whatever time of the day it might be, or wherever they may be in the world, listening to this message, and you have reminded them that they're allowing the things of this world, the worries of life, or a desire for riches or pleasure, to choke out the effectiveness of the good news about Jesus. And we pray today that if there are those whose Christianity, whose life as a Christian is being choked out because of all the other things, the thorns that have arisen and are just choking out the little plant like the thorn bushes, choking the little wheat plant. God, pray that you would speak to those who need to put their priorities right and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and not allow anything to choke out a full-blooded commitment to Jesus. Our prayer today, Lord, is that our hearts may be like the good soil, that we may bring a heart to the hearing of the word of God that is pure and clean and longing to receive the word of God in all its fullness, grace, and power. And so, Lord, speak to us all, we pray, and grant, dear Father, that our response to the good news about Jesus may be a wholehearted commitment for life. Help us, through the power of your Spirit and the power of the Word, to be strong and to grow to maturity and to bear a harvest for all eternity. Let there be fruit that will abide for your for all eternity to your glory, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you taught us that you are the genuine vine and we are the branches, and if we abide in you and your word abides in us, there will be lasting fruit for your glory. Lord, you're looking for a harvest from our lives today. Grant that nothing may hinder a wonderful harvest, a harvest of Christ-like character, a harvest of Christ-like and fruitful service to the glory of your name. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and evermore. Amen.
From the breaking of the dawn, to the setting of the sun. I will stand on every promise of your word. Words of power strong to say that will never pass away. I will stand on every promise of your word. For your covenant is sure, and on this I am secure. I can stand on every promise of your word. When I stumble and I sin, condemnation pressing in, I will stand on every promise of your word. You are faithful to forgive, that in freedom I might live. So I stand on every promise of your word. Guilt to innocence restored, you remember sins no more. So I stand on every promise of your word. When I'm faced with an anguished choice, I will listen for your voice, and I'll stand on every promise of your word. Through this dark and troubled land, you will guide me with your hand. As I stand on every promise of your word, and you sufficient.